This morning in the Heidelberg Catechism, we begin our section of prayer and of gratitude or thanksgiving to God. In connection with that, we turn to Psalm 116. Psalm 116, found on page 906 in your Bibles. We'll read that in connection with our treatment of Lord's Day 45. Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. We read that far. May God bless his word to our hearts. As I stated, we read that in connection with Lord's Day 45, found in the back of our Psalters on page 25. We have question and answers 116, 17, 18, and 19. Question 116. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. And also because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which he will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested himself in his word. For all things he hath commanded us to ask of him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, so that we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. And thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as he hath promised us in his word. What hath God commanded us to ask of him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer he himself has taught us. What are the words of that prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, The question that we face this morning is, are you thankful? From childhood, we've been learning to be independent. We learn how to walk. We learn how to talk. We learn how to feed ourselves. We learn how to take care of ourselves so that as we grow and as we increase in maturity and in understanding and in physical ability, we become more and more independent. Prayer flies in the face of human autonomy. Prayer condemns the idea that we are independent and that we are able to go forward by our own strength. Those who are intent on making it on their own find prayer embarrassing. It stands contrary to our proud nature that says, I'm going to do it by myself. I'm able to provide for my family. I'm able to raise my children. I'm able to do this and that. And it's my calling now to show that I'm capable of doing it by myself. God alone is able to break our pride and teach us to pray. Our great and glorious God has delivered us from the power of sin and death. We've confessed that as we proceeded through the Heidelberg Catechism, noting our depravity, noting the fact that there is no possibility of our escaping that depravity of ourselves. We noted the wonder by which God has sent a Savior, not only from all eternity, choosing us in Christ, but then in time giving us a Savior through whom we have been delivered and through whom we have been given to know the joy of that glorious salvation. And now the question we face is, what will be our response? And the Catechism directs us now to gratitude. As we enter the third section of the Catechism, we stand before God with hearts filled with thanksgiving and praise. And our desire, as we've experienced the wonder of God's grace and goodness, is to magnify and to exalt His name. That's the psalm. Psalm 116, verse 1, I love the Lord. That's the work that God has perfected in our hearts, as He's given unto us to know our misery, our deliverance, and now the wonder that as we stand before His presence, as His children, we love Him, and we delight in Him, and we desire to live for Him. God works such a great wonder in our hearts that He breaks our selfishness, and He causes us to see more and more our need to be thankful and to live before Him with that spirit of gratitude. He causes us to see that we can't go through life alone. We need His grace and we need His Holy Spirit. And He works in us the desire to pray. He hears the cries of His children. He's attentive to their cries. And God's covenant promise is realized as Jehovah God manifests Himself to be our God and works in us the joy that we are His children who stand in His presence, delighting in the wonder of His goodness. The most intimate communion with God takes place in the way of prayer. Too often, we don't pray like we ought. We don't take the time to spend time with God in thankfulness and gratitude. Sometimes we think God doesn't want to hear us. Sometimes we don't feel worthy to come into the presence of God. Other times, we take for granted our health, our strength, and everything that God has given us here below. Our goal in the next weeks, beloved, is to grow in the grace of prayer. As we delve into the Lord's Prayer, and as we look at the treatment of it by the Heidelberg Catechism, our desire is to magnify and to exalt the name of our God, to show ourselves to be thankful children in the way of growing in the grace of prayer. This morning we take note of this Lord's Day under the theme, the necessity of prayer, noting first of all the purpose of prayer, secondly the requisites of prayer, and finally the content of that prayer. We read in the Catechism because it's the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. Prayer is set forth as the highest expression of gratitude that we owe to our God. The Christian is not able to live a life apart from prayer. It's impossible for the child of God to think, I can just live independent of God. I don't need to spend time on my knees in prayer. I don't need to pray to God for my daily bread. I don't need to pray for deliverance from temptation. The child of God is drawn to God. And God irresistibly draws us to Himself in order for us to know our great need for His presence and for His grace and Holy Spirit. As children, as you study a compass sometimes, don't we stand in awe? Why does that needle of the compass always go north? Now we know that there's a little magnet in that needle that's drawn to the magnetic field of the North Pole. But it's amazing that no matter where you are, that compass needle is going to go north. We plant perhaps some sunflowers, or we drive past a field of sunflowers. And isn't it amazing how those sunflowers will follow the course of the sun throughout the day, their heads turning in order to keep in line with the sun. And then, during the night, returning back again, so that once again they're able to follow the path of the sun through the heavens. Remarkable and marvelous, as God has worked in that plant a desire for the light and an attraction to the light. So God has worked in your and my hearts by His Spirit. He has irresistibly drawn us to Himself by the wonder of His grace. And as He's taken hold of us and drawn us to Himself by a power that we could not resist, by a marvelous wonder by which we have been given to know that He is our Father and we're His children, He brings us to understand and to delight in and to seek Him, to hunger after Him, to thirst after Him, so that God works in us a desire for His presence. We look to Him even as the sunflower looks to the sun. We long for Him. We follow and we desire to follow His presence. And we delight in His face, His favor upon us. The child of God desires God because the child of God is brought to know, I'm not independent. I can't live by myself. I need His presence. And I need His grace in my life. And I need His Spirit in order to lead me and to guide me. As God's children, God brings us to know that to live apart from God is death. We're struck with that at times. We face perhaps the death of one who didn't love God, didn't follow after God. And we grieve with the loved ones because how in the world can we have any hope? And we struggle in that regard, and we're brought all the more to be thankful for the work of God in our hearts by which we're able to know His love, His favor, and His compassion. But life in this world, apart from God, is only despair, hopelessness, helplessness, anxiety, struggles. It has no meaning, no significance. Until Jehovah God, by His grace, draws us to Himself and gives us to know who we are, to whom we belong. And He gives us to know the wonder then of that love and that favor by which He has taken us into His divine family, adopted us as His sons and daughters. He gives us to understand the precious nature of that relationship. And He works in us new life. And that new life now seeks after Him, delights in Him. Our hearts are drawn by the wonder of His grace to thirst after and to hunger after and to long for the living God. And we show that in the way of prayer, adoration, in the way of our confession of our sins, in the way of the praise that is worked in our hearts that we express to God, all the petitions that we bring. We show our love for God and our dependence upon Him and our delight in Him. Prayer is the response of the redeemed child of God as that child of God is drawn to his or her covenant-keeping God who's faithful in Jesus Christ. Prayer, therefore, is necessary for the child of God. You've been at the bedside of a loved one who's nearing close to death. And as that one's days on earth are numbered, what is it that gives peace and comfort to that one? The Psalms are read. Psalms are sung. Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And these truths resound in the hearts and lives of God's children, giving comfort and giving peace. Having read Psalm 116, our focus this morning especially is on the beauty of the Psalms in connection with prayer. The Psalms become the occasion for, and they become the means by which we turn to God in prayer. Psalm 116 is one such psalm, a beautiful psalm. As we read it, verses 1 through 8 express the motivation of the psalmist. He loves God. Why does he love God? Because God has done such wondrous things for him. He recounts the wonders of God's goodness in the first 8 verses, reflecting on the love of God. And the psalmist is overcome with emotion. He's overcome with a desire to express, "Oh, how love I my God, this God who has inclined his ear to me, who's heard my cry. The sorrows of death come past me. I experience the reality that this life is in vain. There is nothing in this life that is of any use. And then I cried out to my God, and he heard my cry. And my love for him, and my desire for him, and my delight in him is expressed. Gracious is the Lord, righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low. He helped me." Then verses 9 through 13 express the thankfulness now that the psalmist desires to show to this great God. This God who has had compassion on me, who loves me, who's embraced me in love, is the God now to whom I owe my all. And I delight in him. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Verse 9. What shall I render unto the Lord? Verse 12. For all his benefits toward me, I will take the cup of salvation. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. And so wondrous is this work of God. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I'm able to know that even when God takes me and my earthly pilgrimage is over, my death is precious in his sight because he loves me. And he's bringing me into the fullness of that, which now I know in part. And then verses 14 through 19 express the joy of worship. The psalmist enters into God's presence and looks forward to the joy of that salvation and the fullness of that joy ultimately in heaven, realizing that the joy that God has worked in my heart will never be realized fully here on earth, but that God has given to me a desire for his house and for his glory. And he will bring me into the courts of the Lord's house, into the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Now in the presence of his people, I experience that delight in worship. But I look forward to something even more grand and glorious. He's going to take me into the fullness of the delight of glory. Now as the psalmist then writes these words, he gives us insight into our prayer life, the manner in which we are to live our life here below. Praying and singing the Psalms has been the delight of God's saints throughout all of history. As we look back and we look at the traditions of Christian worship, the praying and the singing of the Psalms stand out as cherished aspects of that history. Jesus and his disciples would pray in their morning prayers and their evening prayers as we sang, and they would pray from the Psalms together. Evidence we have in the Gospels of their singing from the Psalms together. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5 verse 19 and Colossians 3 verse 16 laid upon the early Christians the burden to sing. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And as we study the Psalms, we find out that some of the Psalms have as their heading Psalms. Others have as their heading spiritual songs. Others have as their heading hymns. So that the apostle is not referring to something other than that with which they were familiar. He's not referring to man-made songs. He's referring to the book of Psalms. And he's encouraging the church and the saints, make use of the Psalms. God has given to us a treasure therein. And as the redeemed child of God responds to the living God, the Psalms become the source of joy and worship. James did the same in James 5, verse 13. We read that familiar passage where if we're sick or suffering, bring in the elders to pray with us. But then he also speaks of the importance of singing together and rejoicing together with the Psalms. Studies have been done with regard to the history of the early church. And just to recount a few remarkable things that have been uncovered. The first Christian hymnal, the Odes of Solomon, was put together already in the first century at the close 90s and during that time as a collection of some 40 psalms that were sung and used by the church in worship. Athanasius, the great 4th century church leader, tells how the Egyptian Christians prayed the Psalms and what an encouragement it was for them, especially in the midst of the persecutions that they endured. And similarly, John Cassian, who established, especially by God's grace, Christianity in southern France, where the Huguenots were persecuted and where they were afflicted because of their faith, speaks of the piety of the ancient church, and especially those Huguenots, in praying the Psalms and living the experience of the Psalms. For centuries, the monks, both in the Eastern and Western churches, made use of the book of the Psalms in their prayers week after week. So that as they would pray, they would make use of the Psalms and they would go in order, praying through the Psalms. And so dedicated did they become that the Benedictine order ordained a process by which the whole book of 150 Psalms would be prayed every single week. And so each week the monks would give themselves then to praying Psalm 1 through Psalm 150 and then start over again the next week. For 1,500 years, this basic plan for prayers based on the Psalms and singing based on the Psalms was promoted. It was elaborated on. It was an encouragement for the saints. For a time, it was lost prior to the Reformation. And it became a principle and theme of the Reformation to restore the use of the Psalms again in the life of the people of God. So that Martin Luther was dedicated to providing the common people with a translation of the Psalms in their own language, providing them with versions of the Psalms that could easily be sung. As early as 1531, the Protestants of Augsburg published a Psalter that had 85 of the Psalms in it. The Reformers in Strasbourg continued to press on until finally in 1537, they had a Psalter that had all 150 Psalms represented in it. And for generations, the saints, especially again the Huguenots, those under persecution, treasured those songbooks in their own language that enabled them to make known from their hearts their thankfulness and their praise to the God of their salvation. Beloved, we're thankful for the Psalter that God has given to us as churches. Even as work is made to find improvements that can be made in order that it can be even more faithful to Scripture, we're grateful for the privilege that God has given us and the tradition to sing the Psalms, to embrace them as our own, and to use them in worship for the praise and for the adoration of our living God. Joining the people of God who for thousands of years have found in the Psalms that which is the source of their joy, their hope, and their delight. The generous use of the book of Psalms within the Church of Jesus Christ has tremendously important theological principles underlying it. The Psalms extol the sovereignty of God and the greatness of God's glory. The Psalms are faithful with regard to their teaching of the depravity of man and man's unworthiness. And the Psalms set forth the confidence that the believer is able to have, entering into the presence of God, that God will hear those prayers, not for the sake of who and what we are, but for the sake of the wonder of His grace through the Messiah. The regenerated child of God, in gratitude and thankfulness, responds to God and treasures the Psalms in that regard. And as I stated, how precious these Psalms become when we face trials and afflictions in our lives, and how precious they become as we come to the twilight years of our lives. And as we cling to those Psalms, some of which we might have learned even in Dutch, and they resonate through our minds, and they become the source of encouragement. The Psalms teach us the three main requisites of prayer, which the Catechism sets forth here before us. And it's important for you children to understand what is important as we turn to God in prayer. Three things are identified. Our prayers need to be reverent. And the Psalms teach that reverence by extolling Jehovah God as the creator of heaven and earth, as Jehovah God alone. He's the one who created the cattle on a thousand hills. And you read the Psalms, He's the one that holds the sun in its orbit and all of the stars. The Psalms extol the greatness of the sovereignty of God. He alone is to be reverenced. Secondly, humility. The Psalms extol the depravity of man and the unworthiness of man by nature, setting forth the humility of heart that's required as expressed here in Psalm 116. Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. Who am I? I'm inclined to falling. I weep. My end is death of myself. But this great God has intervened into my despicable condition. He's raised me, and He's given me joy that is unspeakable. And finally, the Psalms teach confidence in God. And that comes out beautifully even in this Psalm. Verses 9 and 10. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. Expressing later on, verse 16, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. God doesn't leave us in doubt and in fear. The Psalms set forth the confidence that the child of God is able to have, that this great God is my God and I belong to Him. And He will care for me and He will grant me what I need. Throughout the Psalms, praise and thanksgiving become nearly synonyms, but yet they have an interesting difference. Praise rises out of the experience of awe. It's the hallelujahs that spring from our hearts as we stand in awe of what great works our God has done for us. The gates of God's sanctuary are named praise, according to Isaiah 60, verse 18. The idea that we come into the presence of God and all we can do is praise. Extol, magnify. Thanksgiving adds to that the idea that we recognize what great blessings God has bestowed upon us. And as we realize the blessings that God has given to us, there are two Hebrew words that are used for thanksgiving. The one that means to confess, to witness of it, to acknowledge what God has done, and then to witness to those around us what great things our God has done, the goodness that God has shown toward us. The second word has more the idea of blessing. And the idea is that Jehovah God has blessed us. And as those who acknowledge His blessing and His hand upon us, our desire is to return to Him that thanksgiving and that praise. So that the whole of our life is a returning to God, that praise and that worship. The whole of our worship is an expression of bringing to God that thanksgiving for what God has done. Psalm 116 here describes the prayers as prayers of praise and thanksgiving, expressing the joy of being in the presence of our God and delighting in the wonders which He has shown to us, which are beyond our comprehension and understanding. The necessity of prayer, beloved, is set forth in the gratitude that we owe to our God, as the Psalm so richly set forth. But secondly, that necessity of prayer is set forth in the Catechism. God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. We can't live without God's grace and God's Holy Spirit. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden couldn't live without the Tree of Life. That Tree of Life was necessary for their life in the midst of the garden. In heaven, the same is going to be true as God speaks in the book of Revelation of a Tree of Life, which is the source of all of the strength for God's people in heaven. Revelation 22, verse 2. Now in heaven, we aren't going to be given to eating and drinking, but it's evident that that Tree of Life is depicted in Christ, who is our life. And He becomes the source then of all of our joy and all of our hope in heaven. Now in the midst of this life, the child of God cannot live apart from the continual indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And cannot live apart from the power of God's grace at work in our lives. Now this reference here, God will give His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who with sincere desires continually ask them of it, of Him. We know can't refer to the first initial work of God's saving grace in our hearts. It's not as though we're saved because we pray. We pray because we're saved. Our salvation is on the basis exclusively of the wonder of God's eternal election and the work of Jesus Christ in time on Calvary. As those who have been touched by the wonder of God's grace, we pray. The sinner, the natural man, won't pray. He can't pray. He may utter at times of terror some expressions that seem outwardly to be prayers, but the unregenerated child of God cannot pray. And certainly he's not going to ask for God's grace and for God's Holy Spirit. God irresistibly draws us to Himself. And in response to that drawing by God, we pray. And our prayers are answered. That's the joy here of the psalmist, and that's his expression. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. He was in trouble. What did he do? He called upon the name of God. Why did he call upon God? Because God had drawn him. God had given him to know the wonder of God's faithfulness and God's goodness. The reference here then is to the continual possession of all the blessings of salvation that are found as a result of the wonder of election and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as God poured out the Holy Spirit in order to give us all the blessings of salvation, those blessings come in the way of our crying out, our desiring them, our experiencing them and wanting more. God gives us a taste, and we desire to have a mouthful. We want a greater experience of those blessings. God then, by the wonder of His work of grace, works in His children that seeking after and that delighting in Him. Return unto thy rest, we read in verse 7. God has dealt bountifully. God has delivered you. We become consumed with fear and with anxiety, concerns about our lives and the circumstances around us. And then God works in us to cry out to Him. And we cry out for the grace of His Spirit to give us to know that peace that passes all understanding, to cause us to trust in Him more fully, to delight in Him, to be assured that He is my Father who loves me, who will give me everything that I stand in need of. That truly nothing can separate me from the love with which He's loved me in Jesus Christ. God makes us hunger. He makes us thirst after that grace. He comes to us in His Word and He says, love me. And He works in us that love and that delight by which we come to Him and we cling to Him. And he gives us an appetite for spiritual things. And we realize we can't face temptation without his grace and without his Spirit. He teaches us to pray, to ask, to knock, to seek. And he glorifies himself through our prayers, in which consciously we make known our great need to him. The Catechism sets forth then an expanding of those three requisites that are required for us as we pray. And we need to look at that. And children, again, you need to know, what is it that God wants from you in your prayers? First of all, God wants reverence. Secondly, God desires humility. And finally, God desires of us confidence. We look at those in that order. First of all, reverence. The Catechism conveys that in this manner. We from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested himself in his word, for all things he hath commanded us to ask of him. Our prayers must be reverent. And that reverence is seen in the fact that our prayers are directed to Jehovah God alone as the God of our salvation. The Psalms extol Jehovah as the sovereign God alone. And again, if you want to pray more reverently, study the Psalms. Pray on the basis of the Psalms. Incorporate the language of the Psalms into your prayers. He is the mighty God. He is the Lord. He is Jehovah. He's the Creator, the Redeemer. He preserves and he keeps. He's the one who ordains the life and the death of the saints. He's the one who's sovereign over everything that's taking place in the world around us. He loosens the bonds of those who are captive to sin, according to verse 16. He's the creator of Zion, the one who gives beauty to his church and to his saints. He's a righteous, a holy God, one who's judge over all. He's a God who owns all things, a God who doesn't have to save anyone, but of his grace and of his mercy saw fit to save some. He's a God of righteous judgment who will destroy and tear in pieces everyone who forgets and who refuses to give him glory. This great God, a God who hates his enemies, so that we have the imprecatory Psalms. We cringe sometimes when we read them. But this is our God, the greatness of his glory, and the God whom we reverence and before whom we stand in awe. In our prayer life, we need to acknowledge and honor and exalt him for who he is. We don't bring this God down to our level. We extol him. We show reverence. By nature, our temptation is to make of God something that he's not, to bring him down to our level, to say lies that would minimize his work and his wonders, that would perhaps call into question whether he truly is a God of judgment, whether there really is such a thing as hell. We would, by our sinful, depraved nature, try to bring God down to our level not only, but put him even below us, so that we can be exalted above God. Whatever natural man says about God is a lie, as natural man is tempted to despise God and to use everything in his power to demean God. God must speak to us before we can even begin to speak to him. And he says to us, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And he works in us the wonder by which we then respond with thankfulness, standing before him with awe and with reverence. And we need to show that. We show that in the attitude with which we come into the presence of God. We show that by the language that we use as we enter into his presence. We demonstrate that we come before him, acknowledging he is great. He is greatly to be praised. This great God is Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God of Israel. This means that we don't pray thoughtlessly then. In our prayers, we acknowledge consciously the true living God who promises us all things that we need spiritually and physically. He doesn't promise to give us everything that we want. And so we learn And we show reverence by not asking of Him everything that we want. We pray, Thy will be done. His will is higher than our will. He is more glorious than we. And we show that reverence in the way of acknowledging that His ways are higher than my ways. He promises that He will provide our need. And He promises that He will give us grace to receive everything from His fatherly hand. And in our prayers then, consciously, we reverence Him by seeking His name, His glory, His kingdom, His will. And we realize that we're addressing the One who governs all things, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, whose counsel is sure and eternal. That reverence is going to be shown as we seek to see God in everything that we experience here below, so that we can more and more pray without ceasing, so that we strive as we're working or as we're driving or as we're in the home, as we're doing the dirty laundry, as we're involved in all the different activities of our life, to see God's hand in these events and to understand God's purpose for us through them. So that consciously we're standing in the presence of this great God and we're consciously demonstrating our dependence upon Him. This reverence makes us conscious of His government of all things. Again, prayer isn't thoughtless. Prayer is a conscious subjection to the will of this sovereign, great, and glorious God. It's not my will that matters. It's not what I want in life. Thy will be done. He's the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. I show reverence in that I come into His presence in order to submit to Him and to believe that truly He knows what I need. And He will work all things in my life in such a way that I will receive everything that I stand in need of in order to glorify and to magnify Him now and to all eternity. Secondly, our prayers must be characterized by humility. The Catechism expresses that in this way: we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. We know ourselves over against the knowledge of Jehovah God. And so that our prayer is not that we esteem ourselves in pride, but that more and more we know ourselves even as we are known by Him by nature. He knows us as sinners, as corrupt. Think of Psalm 19, other psalms by which we cry out to God that God will expose our hidden faults, that He'll cause us more and more to know and to confess who we really are, so that we might give Him the glory and the honor that is due unto His name. By nature, we're tempted again to esteem ourselves above God. Natural man is going to promote that concept. The Psalms drive us to our knees. The Psalms expose our hearts. And as we have the experience of David and the experience of others expressing their own sinfulness and depravity, their struggles and their battles with regard to sin and temptation, we are brought to understand and to see who we really are. As we're tempted to think that the wicked prosper and the righteous falter, God brings us to understand and to see with true humility that Jehovah God is the One whom we owe our all. We see ourselves as sinners. We see ourselves as not deserving anything. Naturally, we're given to a sense of entitlement, and we need to battle that every single day. We think that we're entitled to certain things and that we're owed certain things, not only from our parents and those around us, not only from society, but from God. The Psalms beat us down and show us you don't deserve anything. And the Scriptures as a whole testify of the marvelous wonder by which Jehovah God alone is Savior, Deliverer, and Lord. We don't come into the presence of God as though we deserve. We come into the presence of God confessing everything that we have is already His. It's already all from His fatherly hand. And we cry out for grace. And He hears my voice. Verses 5, 6, and 8. He hears my voice. This great God, the God of heaven and earth, who rules all things, governs all things, who is eternal, He takes heed to me, a creature of the dust, sinful, and He has mercy upon me. And beloved, that humility shows itself concretely in my confession and realization that I can only approach God for Christ's sake. I have no right into His presence. I deserve to be cast off forever. But I come into His presence, not on the basis of who and what I am, because I have been joined to Jesus Christ. I am not my own. I don't come in my own strength. I come in Him. And coming in the name of Christ, He will hear my plea. He will hear my cry. And that, beloved, gives us the confidence that we need. A confidence not rooted in who and what I am, but a confidence rooted in what God has done on my behalf in Jesus Christ. The Catechism states that we may be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as He has promised us in His Word. Reverence, humility, and confidence. Prayer is in the name of Jesus Christ. And prayer is coming to God in the confidence that Jehovah God is my Father for Christ's sake. And as my Father, as my Shepherd, He will care for me. And He will grant me all that I stand in need of for Christ's sake. The blessed fruit that He works in my heart is that He gives me His grace and His Holy Spirit in order that I might know the peace that passes all understanding and to confirm that assurance that I belong to Jesus Christ. We are engrafted to Him by faith. Verse 16, I am thy servant. I am thy servant. I belong to Him. I'm controlled by His Spirit. And it's because of His Spirit that I live now for Him. I don't live for myself. I live for Him. We pray in that consciousness. My life is not about me. My life is about God. It's about His glory. It's about His grace. We pray on the ground of His own righteousness. There's no other ground for prayer than the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we come to God in no other way. And when we come in the name of Christ, we'll have the true attitude too then of prayer. We come with reverence. We come in humility from the heart, expressing this great God is our Father for Christ's sake. He's holy. He's righteous. He's infinite. He's transcendent. And yet, He's imminent. He's close to me in Christ. And in that joy, I demonstrate my complete dependence and my love for this God of my salvation. What is to characterize the content of our prayer? We're going to look at that in more detail in the coming weeks. But notice the Catechism states all things necessary for soul and body. Every single thing that we have need of in our lives must be turned over to God in the way of prayer. We trust in Him in all things, the smallest, most minute things perhaps, as well as the large issues in our lives. And as children, as young people, you need to do that. We face a test. We experience a conflict with a classmate. We have an issue, perhaps, with a teacher. Pray. Turn to God in prayer. We're struggling with, perhaps, our parents or a relationship with siblings. Pray. We need to commit these things to God in prayer. Every detail, every struggle, every experience that we have. Without Him, we can't do anything. Therefore, we need to ask Him for His grace and for His Spirit. We lay before Him our burdens and our needs. All our breath, all our life, all our paths are in His hand. We pray for Him to show us the way that we ought go. Sometimes our lives are being lived without any purpose. We feel that we're a boat without an anchor, just floating along. We pray that God would show us more completely the vocation that I ought pursue. That He'll lead me to the spouse, perhaps, that He has waiting for me. David repeatedly expresses through the Psalms that he gave himself up to prayer. And we read of prayers in the morning, prayers at noontime, prayers at night. Continual prayer. Prayer that characterized his life as he acknowledged he could not live apart from God. We've made reference to Martin Luther in the past who said, "I'm so busy today that I need to pray." How often don't we say, "I'm so busy I don't have time for prayer"? His point was the busier I am, the more time I need to spend in prayer. And so if he had an extremely busy day, he would spend an hour, 2 hours even, in prayer before God. Jehovah God is the one who gives us the grace to know that need. And he who starts the day with prayer experiences struggles still. There's still challenges, there's disappointments, there's defeats. But through it all, strengthened he is to deal with them. The one who does not pray is not going to face those challenges and those struggles in the same way. Is not going to give God the glory through them. Psalm 127 reminds us, "Except the Lord build the house, we labor in vain." We are so conscious in building our homes and establishing our way. The builders labor, they toil. It's Jehovah to whom we need to look. Especially, there's four things that we need to consider when we think of the content of our prayer. First of all, the scope of our prayer is broad. It's wide. As a rule, beloved, tragically, we pray far too little. We pray for too few things. God sets before us here all things necessary for body and soul. Everything for your life, for your family, everything for your neighbors, all the different things for your church family, for the school, for the sake of God's kingdom, everything. Sometimes we think that matters are too small to bother God with. That's not the way God thinks. Pray with regard to your enemies, your struggles, your challenges, everything that you face in life. He who numbers the very hairs of our head, and as we go through chemo, knows precisely how many are being lost, and also is able to restore them, is the great God to whom we go, knowing that no small matter is deemed as small in His sight. Secondly, the scope is limited to need. We don't ask God for everything. Part of the reverence and the humility and the confidence have to do with the fact that we're going to come to God on the basis of His promises, on the basis of His Word. We pray for those things necessary for body and soul. God gives us an abundance of things in this life. He makes us rich. And we remember to thank Him and to pray for that which is necessary. Third, the sequence of our prayers, as we learn from the Lord's Prayer, is spiritual first, physical secondary. Again, how backward is that not often for us? We're burdened. We come quickly with the physical burdens and cares that we have instead of thinking first the spiritual and then the physical. Finally, God gives us this prayer as a model prayer for our prayers from which we intend to learn in the coming weeks. Our prayer is to be prayed continually. We pray without ceasing. We don't stop when it seems as though the answer is not forthcoming. We continue to pray. We don't quit praying when it seems as though it's been a long time and God is not giving us what we expect in the way that we would expect. The door will be opened in due time in the manner in which God ordains. We pray continually. And in all of our prayer, giving thanks. A prayer that only asks without a word of thanks is a selfish prayer. The night may be very dark for us. The way may be extremely difficult. But there is something for which we must give thanks. The wonder of God's grace in Jesus Christ. The fact that Jehovah God, this great and glorious God, has delivered me from my misery. He's given me to know salvation in Jesus Christ. And my calling then is, forget not all His benefits. A repeated theme throughout the Psalms, forget not all His benefits. Every day we forget dozens of His benefits. We can't see them. We don't appreciate them like we ought. When my freedom is taken away from me, I can still thank God for the freedom I have in Jesus Christ. When my health is taken from me, when my life is nearing its end, I can thank God for the wonder by which precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the presence of Jehovah God, we are thankful. Beloved, may that thankfulness be demonstrated in our hearts and by our lives. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, what great things Thou hast done for us. Strengthen us in the knowledge of Thy greatness and Thy glory and Thy grace. And work in us that more and more our lives, and especially prayer, might be an expression of that, might be characterized by thankfulness, by praise, by adoration, and worship. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.